Before we start, I want us to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing our first hymn, which is "And Can It Be?"
Fell off, my heart was free. Righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own.
Sorry about the change in words. Wherever you it keeps us all in it. So,
it's Northampton. There's not much in there nowadays. There's lots of penny shops or pound shops, as we call them nowadays, and coffee shops. That's the other thing they've got lots of. But the other thing you find a lot of in town centres is people sitting at the side of a building or in a doorway, often asking you for money or for food and drink. And sometimes I think we can be really, really quick to make a judgment. We can just walk by and go, oh no, because I'm not going to give you anything, because you're just going to go and spend it on some alcohol or drugs or something. If you remember, I used to work for the ambulance service, and we used to get called out quite a lot to some of these people, and some of them are genuinely, through no fault of their own, homeless. They're in trouble. Some of them have been thrown out of their houses for whatever reasons. Parents don't want to cope with them. I met a lovely young girl. Sadly, she's passed away now, but she was a lovely young girl, came from a very well-to-do family. But she was one of our frequent flyers. We'd often get called out to her, you know, but she was there in a sense because she chose to be there. And because her father and mother were quite well off. Her father was a private dentist, and he would offer to give her money and stuff and offer to take her home, but she refused to go home. And when we heard her backstory, for the first time I ever heard it, her backstory was she went on holiday with some friends, they got in with the wrong group of people, she ended up on drugs, and thus her homeless lifestyle began. And sometimes we are very quick to make a judgment, aren't we? We can look at some people and we don't realise that everybody that we come across in life has a backstory. And you might not know what that backstory is. But the thing I want to remind you is that with every single one of these people, whether we can cope with them or not, whether we find them a struggle to deal with, whether we agree with the way they're living their life, God loves them. There is nothing that they have ever done in their life. There is nothing in their life that they will ever do. It doesn't matter what things they're addicted to or what type of lifestyle they live. There is nothing they can ever do that can stop God loving them. There's nothing they can ever do to make God love them anymore. And when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Jesus died for those people as well. And so sometimes when we go past these people, when we just ignore them, when we think, well, I'm not going to give you anything, you know, then sometimes we're missing an opportunity, because God sometimes puts people across our path that we're going to struggle with. Ruth works in a school with special needs children. She comes home some nights just about ready to tear her hair up because some of the children have been particularly bad that day and things. But actually, what career choices we've made and what career we find ourselves in, we can come across people who God has put across our path for a specific reason. And it might be that that's the opportunity that God's giving you to share the good news with them. And you might find that you've shared the good news with them and somehow you would never know about this, but they may have responded, but they might pass away, they might be called home within the next few days. I believe that in heaven, we're all going to get tapped on the shoulder by somebody, and somebody's going to tap us on the shoulder and say, because of what you did for me, because of what you shared for me, because of what you said to me, I'm here in heaven. We used to run a children's club years ago, and we had hundreds of children come through it. And I don't know what happened to most of them. I mean, I know a couple of them have gone on with the Lord, but I believe with all my heart that one day we'll get to heaven and there'll be some people come and tap us and go, because of what you said when you came to my school in the assembly, because of what you taught us in the Bible club, because of what you taught us at the holiday club, I'm now a Christian, or I became a Christian, and I'm now in heaven. So when you pass by these people in the streets, just think, is God telling me to do something? Is God telling me, buy them a sandwich? You know, give them a sandwich and a cup of coffee. Sometimes if you go into Costa or Starbucks or any of these other coffee brands that are available, pay for a couple of cups of coffee in advance and say, this is for the next person who comes in who hasn't got the money to buy a drink. So I'll buy two cups of coffee. There was a film years ago, I don't know if ever you ever saw it with that. I always get his name wrong. Halle Joel Johnson, is that his name? And it was a film called Pay It Forward. Anybody ever seen that? Yeah? If you haven't seen it, find it and watch it. Because it's a fantastic Christian message. And it's about paying forward something. So a bit like buying a cup of coffee for somebody that you don't know. And one example that we were always told was, if you're going, say, to, let's say, Wicksteed Park. Although I think is parking free at Wicksteed Park? No, you have to pay still. So when you go in and you pay and you say, I want to pay for this car and I want to pay for the car behind. And when the car behind comes up and the way you go to pay, the attendant says, no, you've already been paid for. The chap in front paid for you. So you don't know how much of a blessing that can be to somebody. And if you feel prompted to do it, it could be that God's prompting you because that person is there struggling, but has brought his children maybe to come to have some fun, to try and lighten the load. And you might have really blessed them that day. So just think about the people that we come across and situations we come across in life and pay it forward. And if you haven't seen it, get the film and watch it. It's really good. It's a real challenge. So we're going to sing our second hymn, which is Amazing Grace, My Chains Fell Off, My Heart Is Free.
Set free, my ransom me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear.
So we're going to have our reading now, and just because I'm awkward and I wanted to surprise everybody, I need two volunteers to come and help me with this. We'll have two volunteers, not the two normal. Let's have somebody who wouldn't normally volunteer. Yeah? Okay. So if you could read, you can be important today. You can be Jesus. Okay. And if you wouldn't mind reading the scholar. Okay. You want to, I don't know, is this, I want to stand there so I can pick you up. I've got this one on, so. So I'll be the narrator, because that's the longest part. Right. So we're reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it's really, really well known. You'll know it as soon as we start. Just then, a scholar of the Hebrew Scriptures tried to trap Jesus.
Teacher, what must I do to experience the eternal life?
What is written in the Hebrew Scriptures? How do you interpret their answer to your question?
You shall love the Eternal One, your God, with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself.
Perfect. Your answer is correct. Follow these commands and you will live.
The scholar was frustrated by this response because he was hoping to make himself appear smarter than Jesus.
Ah, but who is my neighbour?
This fellow was travelling down from Jerusalem to Jericho when some robbers mugged him. They took his clothes, beat him to a pulp, and left him naked and bleeding in a critical condition. By chance, a priest was going down that same road. And when he saw the wounded man, he crossed over to the other side and passed by. Then a Levite, who was on his way to assist the temple, also came and saw the victim lying there, and he too kept his distance. Then a despised Samaritan journeyed by. When he saw the fellow, he felt compassion for him. The Samaritan went over to him, stopped the bleeding, applied some first aid, and put the poor fellow on his donkey. He brought the man to an inn and cared for him through the night. The next day, the Samaritan took out some money, 2 days' wages to be exact, and paid the innkeeper, saying, "Please take care of this fellow, and if it isn't enough, I'll repay you next time I pass through." Which of these three provided himself a neighbour to the man who had been mugged by the robbers?
The one who showed mercy to him?
Well then, go and behave like the Samaritan.
Thank you. Very well read. Give you a bit of a break from my voice. So we're going to sing once more before I share some thoughts on that reading. So we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Everything to God. temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Of care, just take a still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield.
So, Father, as we come around your word, Lord, may your words come through my mouth. I don't want it to be my clever thoughts or planned words. I want it to be what you want to say to us as individuals. Prepare our hearts, open our ears, that we may receive from you. Amen. So, a very well-known passage, the Good Samaritan. And it's often used because we like to tell it to children because it's a nice simple story. But this is just how Jesus worked, isn't it? People were asking him things. He didn't go into long, complicated theological reasons for doing things. He would tell the people a story. And he would tell them a story using illustrations that they would have known and understood, so they could relate to the story. And this is what Jesus did all the time. So you look at all the parables of Jesus. And they're things that people would relate to. So here we have a man who has decided to travel from Jerusalem to Jericho. Have I got the right way around? Anyway, he's going along this road. And this road apparently was well known to the Jews, was well known, and it was well known as being a place where you're taking a bit of a risk if you go down this road. You're taking a risk of being robbed, met by bandits, and robbed, and possibly even killed. So the man taking the journey was taking a risk in the first place, and he travelled down this road. The question that was asked by the scholar was one that he didn't really, I don't think, want to know the answer. You're told in that reading that he wanted to make himself look smarter than Jesus. It's almost like he was trying to trip Jesus up, and they did this very frequently. So the question was asked, not because he wanted to know the answer, but he was trying to trip Jesus up. And really what he was saying was, can I get eternal life at a discounted price? At a price that's not going to cost me anything. I want all the benefits of the eternal life and everything that God has to offer, but actually I don't really want to have to do anything to earn it. As a scholar, the man would have known the scriptures by rote because he would be teaching young people those scriptures. So he knew what the answer to his question was. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's Jesus said, what does the law say? So he throws the question back on the man to answer it. So Jesus sort of says, look, I can give you the answer to this, but actually you already know what the answer is. So and the man answers, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Jesus says, you are absolutely right. That's nice, isn't it? When we go to God and we ask for something, and he says, what do you think? And he says, you're right. You know, it's nice to be told you're right, isn't it? Especially if you spend a lot of your life being told you're wrong, to suddenly get something and somebody says, actually, that's right. My daughter came home many years ago with a sheet of maths questions. And there were fractions. And she said to me, Dad, can you help me with these? And I looked at them and went,
Oh, it's been a long time since I've done that. Hang on a second, I thought you've got to do that. And I Googled it and checked my response, and I was right. I thought, right, okay, so you do this. And she said, we're not allowed to do it that way. And I thought, what difference does it make which way you do it? If you get the right answer, what difference does it make? And so I said to her, well, what I'll do is I'll photocopy your sheet of questions, and you can do them, and I will do them. If we end up with the same answer, we'll assume we're correct. Because it's not likely that we're both going to get a wrong answer that's the same, is it? And I said, but if we get a different answer, then we'll go through the question and we'll work it out and see who's managed to do it correctly. And we did the whole sheet of papers. But she wasn't allowed to do it the way I was taught to do it. But actually, I could say to her, well, what you've done is correct. You're right. So it's nice, isn't it? To be told that we're right. And then this man says, but Lord, who is my neighbour? Well, of course, we could focus on this, but I don't want to focus on that particular question. What I want to do is take us down this journey in a slightly different way. So the road represents our lives. So we're journeying. We're going on a journey through our life. Humankind, or mankind, and each one of us has been robbed, beaten, and left for dead on the side of this road. The devil has taken everything from us. You see, because when God created everything, we'd got everything that God wanted. He supplied us with everything to live in harmony with him. And the devil came and he tempted Eve, and Eve succumbed to the temptation. See, I'm not going to go into this, who's to blame. All right. Adam didn't do what he should have been doing, which was guarding, and sin entered the world. We have now been robbed of everything that God had in store for us. And we've been left battered and bruised and naked by the side of the road by the robber, the devil. Whilst we're lying on this road, so I'm looking at my notes and thinking I'm going all over the place, so... Right, okay. Right, so he's beaten us and left us for dead. Right, but God always has a plan for us. This man who's travelling along this road, God has a plan for him. And he was thinking ahead to the end of the road. God was always thinking at the end of the road, this is what I'm going to do to rectify the situation. But until that day, we lay beaten, battered, and bruised. And the only way we could be saved was by compliance with the law. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and there was a lot more laws than the Ten Commandments. God gave them all to Moses, and he basically said to the Israelites, this is how you are to live if you are to be my children. This is how you live, because this makes you different from everybody else, and you're to comply with this law. I don't know how many of you have ever read through like Exodus and Leviticus and all of them, and read all those laws, and you think, oh, wow. I was reading this morning, not one of the laws, but I was reading this morning in my readings about the building of the tabernacle, and you think, oh, very complicated. You know, but God gave detailed instructions, and he gave detailed instructions on how we, his children, should live. So this was our best hope, was that we would be able to keep the law. But actually, the thing is, I think the law was given, and I think God obviously knew that there was no way anybody could ever keep that law. So we were almost, what's the phrase they used to say? We were set up to fail. We're never going to comply with that. But then the parable tells us that a priest came travelling along the road. Now, the priests were the connection between man and God. If you go back to the Old Testament again, you know, the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God was. Over the Ark of the Covenant, the priest was the only person who could go into that place. And with God, he was our connection with God. And that was set in place, God said, so that the people are not going to be put to death for coming into my presence as sinful people. So the priest comes in on his own, wearing all his regalia with his stuff all over his chest and the funny hat, and on the bottom of his robe he had bells so that they could hear him moving around. If the bells stopped ringing, he used to have a rope tied around his ankle, and if the bells stopped ringing, they would pull him out in case he'd gone into the presence of God and God had killed, had caused him to die. But we felt this was our best hope, because here is a priest. We're laying naked and bleeding at the side of the road, and here is a priest. He is our connection with God. He is bound to stop and help us. The priest is the best hope we've got in life, because he's God's representation, and God surely would tell the priest to care for us. The priest is a man. He's not God. So the priest has human emotions and human feelings and the way he thinks about things. And he can't rescue us. But it's actually interesting that the priest takes one look and goes, nope, not touching that, because that would make me unclean. That would mean I couldn't go into the presence of God. So here was our best hope of being saved, a priest. And yet he takes one look and he walks away. A priest is the person that we would have expected to be our best hope of rescue. But like many Christians today, we ignore the needy. We ignore the injured, the homeless, the poor, because we don't want to get our hands dirty. Churches today are happy with their declining congregations, singing the top 10 of the Christian pop charts, with our worship band entertaining us, with the technology showing off how modern we are. But the message of salvation has been watered down to become an all-inclusive message. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are the representations of the Almighty God, the creator of all things. The message of salvation is not an easy message, but it's a message that God wants us to share. The world needs a God of love. Sorry, the world wants a God of love. And yes, that is what our God is a God of love. But actually, he's also a judge. He's righteous. And he calls everyone into his presence, into his family. But there is a cost. There is a change that needs to happen. Our sins are not acceptable in his sight. So we remain separated from God because our sins are causing us to die and our wounds are weakening us as we wait for salvation. But we as a church have a duty to reach out to those that need us, that need God. We need to be looking around. And how often do you look at people? I look at my brother and my sister and my nephews, and sometimes I think to myself, they'll never get saved. I can't ever see them being saved. But does that mean I should stop telling them? No. Because the message of salvation is for everyone. And there might be people that we think are beyond hope, but God loves them. And if they repent, they will be redeemed. Here's a controversial thought for you. Adolf Hitler, before he pulled the trigger, what if he repented? What if he turned around to God and said, I'm sorry for my sins, come into my life? At that Last Supper, at that great and wonderful feast in heaven, you might have the seat next to him. You see, because it's not whether we love somebody, not whether we can cope with them. It's the message is that God loves them and God has salvation in store for them. So the priest, in keeping with his translation of the law, keeps himself pure, not defiling himself, but walking by, leaving the traveller to die. Maybe someone else will come along in time. The parable then tells us that a Levite was coming along the road as well. Now the Levites represent the law. The Levites were the generations that followed on from Moses' brother Aaron, and became the tribe of Levi, and they served in the temple. They knew the law letter by letter. It was as if every law that we were trying to adhere to was walking past us on that day. This Levite represents the law. He taught the law. He lived the law. He served the law. The law was his purpose in life. Surely, here is our salvation the law. The law takes one look at us, smiles to itself, and declares, fail. You cannot be redeemed by the law. The law is impossible to achieve. We, in our sinful state, lay exposed and bleeding and dying, and the law, which is given to us to lead us back to God, looks away. The Levite looked away, ignores us in our hour of need, and walks on, leaving us to die. The law cannot save us. It is a benchmark that we can never achieve. I used to say years ago, imagine you're sitting in an exam and the pass mark is 55%. And you get 54%. The person next to you gets 27%. And you say to that person, well, I did better than you. I got 54%. But in reality, you're both exactly the same. You both failed. And that's what the law is like. You see, because we cannot keep the law, because the first law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We can't do that because we're human beings and we're selfish. It's in our nature. So we fail at that first one. You can go through your life telling everybody, yeah, but I've never robbed anybody. I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never coveted my neighbour's donkey or moved his boundary stones. But the fact is, you failed on the first one. So it doesn't matter how good you've been with all the others, we've all failed on that first one. And it seems that I used to think, and think about this, I used to think God was being really unfair, because what he did was he set a standard that none of us could ever reach. I thought that was a bit unfair. But the fact is, the law was put there for a reason, and we worked our hardest to try and achieve that law. Finally, the Samaritan comes by. This is the man that is rejected. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't have much to do with each other. They disliked each other. And it was all to do, apparently, with marriage. The Samaritans intermarried with some of the other tribes that they lived with, and the Jews didn't feel that was right. And so they didn't like each other. They despised one another. So a Samaritan would not have anything to do with the Jews. And so you get this when Jesus stops at the well and the Samaritan woman comes by. And Jesus asks her for a drink. He says, you're asking me, I'm a Samaritan, why are you talking to me? Because there's this separation. And it's like there is the separation between us and God. But Jesus comes by, and I want Jesus to represent the Samaritan, because here is the person that we probably looked up and we said, oh, it's a Samaritan. Well, I'm just going to die then, you know, because he's never going to stop now. Because why? Because he's a Samaritan. But the Samaritan stops, it says, and he cleanses the wounds, he puts oil on him, and he picks the man up, and he takes him to an inn, and he pays for his care. Jesus came, and he looked at us, sinners, people who were we there when he was alive, would have been in the crowd shouting, crucify him, would have been laughing and jeering because we were sinners. We would have looked at Jesus and we would have said, we don't want anything to do with you. And why would you want anything to do with us? And yet Jesus came and he paid the price. Jesus picks us up in all of our brokenness, in all of our injuries. He picks us up and he puts his arms around us. And he says, come, let's take you to a place of safety. He picks us up and he puts us on his donkey and he takes us to an inn. And then he does something that a lot of other people wouldn't have done. He pays the full price and promises the innkeeper, this is payment, but if it's not enough, I will pay the rest when I come back. In other words, there's nothing for us to worry about because the price is covered. The cost of our sin, the cost of everything that we have done, the separation from God, the inability to be able to keep the law is fulfilled in this Samaritan. When you look at yourself on a daily basis, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, would you have picked you? If you were God looking down for people to make a difference to the world, would you have picked you? Would you look along like I do and think there are people much better than me, much better qualified than I am to be able to do this work for you? But the good news is, God looked down, Jesus came by along that road and saw you lying there, and he said, I want you. And the other beauty is, he chose you and he used your name. He knows your name. He knows your backstory. He knows all the things you've done wrong that makes us a failure. He knows each and every one of us so much better than we know ourselves. And yet he still says, I want you. I love you. I will pick you up and tend the wounds. I will take you to safety. And I have paid the bill. Isn't that wonderful? So it's by Jesus' hand that we're rescued, this Samaritan. I know Jesus was a Jew, I'm just, you know, this Samaritan comes by and sees us and we think we don't stand a chance. Because he is God's son, why would he choose us? But he's done it, and he's done it freely. So what can we take from this story today? As we walk down the road of life, we will come across people who are desperate, injured and dying, lying across our path. And then we have a choice. We can be like the priest, we can be like the Levite, or we can be a Samaritan to these people. Jesus calls us to be his hands and his feet, to reach out and help where help is needed, and to show that the law is not enough, but love is the answer. We can walk on pretending that we've not seen said person lying in the road, keeping our hands clean, or we can reach down and we can tend them. We can listen to them. We can hear their story. We can hear their problems. We can share the good news. Use words if you need to. We can offer a sanctuary, demonstrating that it is God who cares. Samaritans are most often the most unlikely people to help, but they're always the ones who make themselves available to God. So, said Jesus, go and behave like the Samaritan. Amen. We're going to have the message. So we're going to sing. I love this hymn. It's an old, old hymn that someone's added a chorus to. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I can't achieve the standard by keeping rules and regulations, but my hope is in Jesus. Let's sing together.
Through the storm, he is Lord.
hide his face, rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in Saviour's love, through the storm, He is Lord, He's Lord of trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, though blessed to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Saviour's love, the storm, He is Lord, He's Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Saviour's love, through the storm, He is Lord, He's Lord of all.
I'm going to pray for situations that we're aware of, and even some situations that we're not aware of. I have to be honest with you and say I've had a relatively busy week doing things. I haven't been watching the news, so I'm not up to date with everything that's going on. But as we pray, you know the things that have impacted you this week. You know the things that God has laid on your heart. So we'll pray in our heads together, and I'll pray out loud, and we'll somehow cover all the things that we need to. So Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are sinners. There's no way we can comply and achieve success through just keeping the law. But we thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that He has redeemed us. We thank you that He has paid the price in full. And we thank you that we are now called your children. We are a part of your family. This morning we think of all those who are caught up in situations around the world where there is conflict. We pray for those who are fighting, and we pray that, Lord, that you would be with them, protect them, look after them, keep them safe as best as they can be. We pray for those who are making the decisions about the wars, and we ask, Lord, that you would change their hearts, and Lord, that you would bring them around the table to talk peace and to bring resolution. We pray for the families of those who are serving, worried at home, waiting for news. We pray that you would put peace in their hearts. We pray for children waiting for parents to come back that may never come back. We pray, Lord Jesus, that in their sorrow and in their sadness, you would comfort them and that you would make yourself known to them. We look around the world and we see people who are struggling to feed families. We pray for those who are hungry, for those who are thirsty, for those who are full of disease, for those who live in what we call the developing world. And we ask, Father God, that you would be a sense of provision for them, that they would know that they are not forgotten, that even though life is difficult, you are still a God who cares, who provides, who loves. We pray for those who are working in charities trying to help these people. We pray that you would protect them from disease. We pray that you would keep them strong and supply all that they need to provide the needs of those that they're working with. We pray for our country, a country that seems to be so confused, a country that seems to be further and further away from you. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be with all those that we come across. Lord, as we walk down the streets and we see the needy, we see the homeless, we see the hungry, Lord, not to just ignore them, but to ask as we walk by, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, that you would anoint us to be Samaritans to these people. Lord, that as we reach out, they would know the sense that you have helped them and that you have provided for them. We pray that we would be your hands and your feet. We ask, Lord Jesus, that we would carry the light and the word to these people. We pray for those of our congregations who are sick and aren't able to be here with us. We ask that you would put your healing hand upon them and let them know that this morning we're thinking of them. Lord, that we may hear from them and say, suddenly, at around 11:30, I felt so much better. And it's because we prayed, because the Holy Spirit was able to touch them. We pray for them wherever they are, in whatever state. And we ask, Lord, that as we let your word settle in our hearts, Lord, that you would cause it to grow, that the seed would flourish, and the flowers and the harvest would be produced. We ask that as a church, we would find our voice once again and we would declare the truth of your word. We wouldn't be frightened, Lord, but we would stand and boldly declare the truth of the scriptures, the good news that Jesus came and died for everybody and is the only way to salvation. Lord, I pray that you would cause your church to rise up in this nation. You would help it to refind its voice and once again become the voice of the nation. We ask that you would be with each one of us in all that we do this coming week, and that we would be your children. We would be your messengers. And Lord, we ask that you would guide us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we will sing our final song, My Jesus, My Saviour.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing, power and majesty pray to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Jesus, my Savior, all on earth and with you, all of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
So, Father, as we draw to a close, we offer ourselves to you and say, Lord, we are willing servants of yours. Lord, that as we go through this week, we would be willing to hear what you're saying and act in the way that you would have us act. And if, Lord, you put people across our path, make us aware of what you want us to do, that we may share the good news in actions rather than forcing the good news sometimes in words. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you. Bless us and strengthen us that we may come back next week knowing that we have been your children and we delight in being in your presence. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you very much.